shattering a two-month ceasefire. The death toll from the regime's genocide since October 2023 has risen above 50,750, with nearly 115,500 others injured. Thousands of anti-Israel protesters in Turkey have thronged the streets of Istanbul, joining the growing wave of demonstrations worldwide against the regime's renewed onslaught against the Gaza Strip.
It is heavy for me to say these words, because we can only be spectators, unfortunately. Our prayers are with them. We have been boycotting for years individually. We are here. We are very much with them. However, now I want our state and Muslims to rise up on this issue. I want Israel to be told to stop militarily and to be put in their place.
Demonstrators waved Palestinian flags and held posters and banners in support of Palestine and Palestinian resistance groups. They also chanted anti-Israel slogans and called for an immediate end to the Israeli genocide in the besieged territory. The new rallies come amid a rise in global demonstrations against a resumption of Israel's onslaught after it shattered a two-month ceasefire with Hamas in mid-March. In the latest such protests in Morocco, thousands have marched the streets of the capital Rabat in solidarity with Palestinians in one of the country's largest demonstrations in months. Similar protests have also been held in Libya, Lebanon, France, and Japan.
Their voices, filled with frustration and outrage, protesters once again hit the streets of Paris Sunday. They expressed their dismay at the relentless horrors being inflicted by Israel's military on the besieged Gaza Strip. One woman mourned what she called the murder of thousands of children in Gaza by trailing a long sheet of paper with the names of just some of those youngsters killed by the regime's forces. In recent weeks, hundreds more Palestinians have been killed in Israel's renewed bombing and shelling campaign in northern Gaza, according to the Palestinian Health Ministry. Another indication, say some, Israel is acting with impunity.
I'm just so disappointed about that, and that's why we are in this place every week and since a long time, you know, because I just don't know, you know. Our president is really complicit of this genocide and is really very, very close to Israel, and I don't understand that.
In a now notorious incident, Israeli forces killed 15 medics and aid workers, with a new video emerged showing their deliberate execution, as the victims were wearing highly reflective uniforms and were aboard clearly marked Red Crescent's ambulances on March 23rd. The video contradicts Israeli army claims that the vehicles were fired upon as they advanced suspiciously towards troops without headlights or emergency signals.
I can't imagine how we could believe anything coming from the Israelis, especially from the IDF. These people have been calling the children Hamas for a year and a half now. So what really surprised me is that some medias are still talking about alleged or probably or maybe or things like that. This is what's shocking. It's not shocking that they have killed some humanitarian workers and assassinated them.
The evidence showing execution-style killings was retrieved from a phone belonging to one of the victims, who was buried by Israeli forces in a mass grave.
Israel has once again warned residents to evacuate large areas of the territory ahead of further military action. Demonstrators here are asking where Gaza civilians, who are bearing the brunt of the conflict, can seek shelter or safety. Peter Hume, Paris.
The Hamas resistance movement has launched a retaliatory operation against the occupied Palestinian territories in response to Israel's renewed genocide in Gaza. Hamas's military wing, El Qassam Brigade, said several rockets were fired at the occupied city of Ashdod. It added that the operation was in response to crimes committed by Israeli forces against Palestinian civilians in the Gaza Strip. The rocket attack caused sirens sound in the occupied cities of Ashdod and Ascalon. The Israeli military confirmed the attack, saying approximately 10 projectiles were fired from Gaza into the occupied territories within a few minutes. It claimed that most of the rockets were intercepted. However, videos posted online clearly show that Hamas's rockets reached the occupied lands, causing damage to settlers' cars and homes. There have been no reports on possible casualties so far. Well, Israeli forces have indeed intensified their incursions into the occupied West Bank, including Ramallah. Meanwhile, Palestinians have organized a general strike in response to Israeli genocide in the Gaza Strip. We were earlier joined by our correspondent, Naqa Hamad, for more details on the latest developments.
Since the hours of the morning, no economical situation, educational, health, everything over here has been closed to send a clear message to oppose what's happening in the Palestinian territories in general, and specifically to Gaza, what's happening to Gaza Strip, the unprecedented aggression, the crimes that are being committed. At 2 hours of the night, the IOF raided the entire Ramallah Providen, the most of the refugee camps over here, intensified attacks upon Al-Jalazon camp, Al-Amari camp, and to the north of the occupied Al-Quds, Qalandia and Shafat also were raided. And until minutes ago, the IOF started withdrawing from Ramallah and from those refugee camps, performing detainment operations, arresting many Palestinians, terrorizing families, and of course making incursions towards homes and houses, demolishing and destroying houses and properties.
The Israeli Prime Minister has arrived in the U.S. after his plane was made to travel a longer distance to avoid countries that might enforce the International Criminal Court's arrest warrant against him. According to media reports, the airplane carrying Netanyahu from Hungary to the U.S. flew 400 extra kilometers distance. The regime fears that countries such as Ireland, Iceland, and the Netherlands might enforce the ICC mandate. Netanyahu was in Hungary on an official state visit after Budapest announced it would withdraw from the ICC and the Rome Statute. In November last year, the ICC issued an arrest warrant for Netanyahu and his former Minister of Military Affairs over the regime's war crimes in Gaza. Anti-Netanyahu protesters have taken to the streets in Al-Quds, calling on the Israeli Prime Minister to secure the release of captives held in Gaza. The protesters gathered outside the Israeli premier's residence, slamming the regime's inability to secure their return of their captives, despite repeated promises. The demonstration came just hours before Prime Minister Netanyahu's scheduled meeting with former U.S. President Donald Trump in Washington, D.C. Public frustration is mounting as the Israeli regime faces deepening internal dissent and growing international scrutiny. Last month, Tel Aviv unilaterally ended the ceasefire agreement with Hamas, launching a brutal assault on Gaza after international attempts to extend the truce were rejected. An Israeli airstrike has killed at least one person in Lebanon as the regime continues to violate a fragile ceasefire with the Arab country. The Lebanese Health Ministry has said a man was killed after regime airstrike targeted a village in the south of the country. This brings the number of Lebanese killed in Israeli attacks since the ceasefire to 84. Over the past 24 hours, the Israeli regime has attacked several villages in Lebanon's south, including Zibqin, Nakoura, and Ait al-Shaab. Since the ceasefire agreement with Lebanon came into effect in November 2024, Israel has repeatedly violated the deal. The regime has defied all calls to adhere to its obligations under the agreement, including the withdrawal of its forces from southern Lebanon. Mariam Saleh earlier joined us for an update from Lebanon. She said Israel is expanding its violations of the ceasefire that sought to end the regime's acts of aggression.
We have daily reports of these violations. This has become part of the Israeli systematic violation of the ceasefire and the violation of Lebanese sovereignty. Of course, we've had always a violation of Lebanon's sovereignty, even before the Al-Aqsa flood operation, where we witnessed overflights, even reaching the capital, Beirut, where we witnessed even violations in the land, in various areas, especially in the borderline, and the continuous occupation of the Shabbat farms in Farshuba Hill. kills. Now what we're looking at is basically what seems to be a continuation of the systematic targeting of Lebanon since the 8th of October 2023. Now here we're looking at what seems to be assassinations. However, today the targeting was against a civilian, a person who is a mechanic, motorcycle mechanic, and he was on his motorcycle as he was targeted by an Israeli drone in the town of Taibe on the main route, on the main highway, which leads to Odaisi. Of course, this is one of the areas that is considered not a forefront. It is not in the at the border. It is behind the border. But of course, the Israeli attacks have reached the capital, Beirut itself, and not only the areas in South Lebanon.
Residential areas in Yemen continue to be targeted by American warplanes as the United States presses ahead with its aggression against the Arab country. According to Yemeni media, the country's capital city of Sana'a has been the focal point of fresh U.S. attacks. At least three airstrikes targeted the Al Jabal Al Aswad area in Sana'a governorate. The attacks left four civilians dead and over two dozen wounded, including women and children. American warplanes also launched four airstrikes on Kamaran Island in the governorate of Hudaydah in western Yemen. The northwestern Sa'da governorate was rocked with three strikes, while several air raids hit Hajja governorate Abis district. The U.S. and its allies have escalated their aggression against Yemen after the country resumed its anti-Israel operations over the regime's renewed genocide in Gaza. Most of the U.S. attacks targeted the civilian buildings, causing casualties among the civilian population. Well, Press TV has spoken to people in Yemen to get their opinion about the American aggression on their country. Let's take a listen to what they had to say.
These are the goals of the criminal and liar Trump, who targets civilians and residential neighborhoods. Today in Shoaib district, a citizen's home was bombed and several members of his family were killed, including women and children. What was bombed were not military sites, not missiles, and not launch pads. We say to the criminal Trump, this has been your pattern since the beginning of the aggression against our country and our people. All your targets are civilian and residential, but you will not deter us from our stance in support of Gaza, even if we are wiped off the face of the earth.
We were talking with Sheikh Saleh when suddenly we heard the first airstrike. I tried to run, but the second missile hit and exploded. That's when I heard Sheikh Saleh screaming, my children are dead. And after that, I lost consciousness.
Iran says the U.S. is yet to respond to its proposal for indirect talks on Tehran's nuclear program and the removal of Washington sanctions. Foreign Ministry spokesman Ismail Begai says Iran's proposal of indirect negotiations is responsible and generous. Begai said in his weekly presser that Tehran considers Oman a key candidate to play the role of mediator in any possible indirect discussions. The spokesman separately dismissed talks about a military nuclear program in Iran as part of an Iranophobia campaign. The guy once again reiterated the comments by Iran's foreign minister on the X platform, stressing that the country will never and under no circumstances seek nuclear weapons. He said this is what Iran is pursuing in terms of strategy and its fundamental beliefs. Stock markets across major Asian countries have taken a tumble as U.S. President Donald Trump's trade war sparks fears of a recession in global markets. The Beijing stock markets took a nosedive on Monday after China responded to U.S. tariffs with more levies on U.S. imports. The Chinese yuan fell to a record low as China is now facing over 50% of tariffs by Washington. Other Asian countries have not been spared either, as stocks in Hong Kong fell by 9% and Japan's bank index fell by 17%. Stock markets in Taiwan and South Korea tumbled by 10 and 5%, respectively. Following Trump's tariff on all U.S. trading partners, the global market has been reacting negatively. Analysts are warning of a global recession as investors pull out of global markets due to market uncertainty. Russia targets Ukrainian artillery and drone sites as clashes escalate across the front. Russia's Defense Ministry confirmed the strike on Ukraine's artillery base and drone facility using precision-guided weapons and UAVs. Russian forces also advance taking control of Basovka in the Sumy region in the east. In retaliation, Ukraine launched 7 attacks on Russian energy infrastructure, damaging power supply units and causing outages in multiple areas. Ukrainian forces say they repelled dozens of attacks in Lyman, Pakrovsk, and nearby fronts. Russia also intercepted 19 Ukrainian drones overnight over the Sea of Azov, others over Krasnodar, Bryansk, and Crimea. Mediated ceasefire discussions continue, but the two sides are far from any breakthrough so far. Well, thank you very much. Goodbye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Youth, spirituality, culture, Eastern tales, roundtable discussions, politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Economic divide.
Years of wars and mismanagement can bring destruction to various sectors of a country's economy, especially if the devastation has ruined the electric infrastructure. This would be one way to control a country's advancement, such is the case when it comes to Iraq. Yet Iran has stepped in as a neighbor to provide Iraq with its electric needs, albeit at a cost. In the name of maximum pressure on Iran, the U.S. has ended the sanctions waiver that would facilitate Iran providing electricity to Iraq. It couldn't come at a worse time. Right before the hot summer months, the U.S. has ended the sanctions waiver which would provide electricity to Iraq from Iran. The U.S. has many reasons for this move, including putting pressure on Iraq to stop in its business dealings with Iran. Coming up in today's program, U.S. sanctions waiver ends for Iraq. The U.S. has ended the sanctions waiver, taking into account the type of damage that may incur on Iraqis, especially right before the dry, hot summer months. Is this done on purpose? U.S. is squeezing with both Iran and Iraq with maximum pressure. The U.S. believes this is a win-win situation for both of them, applying pressure on both countries. Yet Iraqis will be the ones suffering, not to mention the businesses that have to deal with electricity shutdowns and Iraq's electricity crisis due to U.S. wars. The U.S. wars on Iraq has led to destruction of the electricity grid in Iraq, a problem Iraq has now had for decades. This problem even existed during the former dictator Saddam era, but the U.S. hasn't helped rebuilding Iraq's energy. Now we're going to be discussing that and a whole lot more with our guest, Nabil Al-Tikriti, professor of Middle East history at the University of Mary Washington, and Shakil Ahmad Ramey, CEO of Asian Institute of Eco-Civilization Research and Development.
Thank you for having me on the show. The new second Trump administration last week ended the sanctions waiver that allowed Iraq to import electricity directly from Iran so that they will no longer be able to do so. At this point, they must therefore generate that electricity themselves. What they did not waive, apparently, was another waiver, a similar waiver, that allowed Iraq to import natural gas from Iran, which accounts for 43% of Iraq's natural gas imports. So the question in the future is, what will Iraq be able to do in terms of natural gas imports to power its own electrical power grid if either one or both of those aspects are completely cut off due to U.S. sanctions? One thing I will point out is that these are U.S. sanctions, not international sanctions. There's always a potential difference between what the U.S. says and what the EU says, especially in today's world where the U.S. has basically set out on a new policy that, in effect, makes enemies of everyone.
It's good to add this breakdown to the comments made by our guest, Nabil Al-Tikriti, who made a differentiation of how the U.S. ending the sanctions waiver does not include the gas that Iran provides Iraq, which contributes to over 40% of Iraq's electricity. Here you can also see the other sources of energy for Iraq. When it comes to Iraq's electricity needs, the demand far outstrips the supply, as displayed here, in terms of the amount of electricity that is needed, measured in gigawatts. This has been the ongoing, persistent problem that Iraq has faced, relying on Iran to only partially help with its electricity needs.
This could be extremely damaging for the Iraqi consumer, especially in the short term. It is possible that it won't be so bad because Iraq has been trying to diversify its energy imports throughout the last few years, because at a certain point they realized that they were over-reliant on Iranian sources. They're not there yet. They're not even close to being there yet. And if recent summers are any indication, there's going to be a serious need for power generation in the middle of the summer, and they're not yet on their way to being able to make up any shortfall in Iranian importation.
There's no electricity. My TV, refrigerator, and air cooler are all off, so we just sit on the balcony to enjoy ourselves.
Iraq has sort of a menu of things that it might try to do. One is they could try to diversify their energy sources. And from what I can see, there's talk of Qatar being one substitution, Oman being another substitution, even Turkmenistan being another substitution. And they announced that they were planning to double imports of electricity from Turkey, although that announcement actually came before the new Trump administration announcement.
This is the social media section of the program. It is extremely deplorable that the U.S. administration has decided to target the innocent people of Iraq by attempting to deprive them of access to basic services such as electricity, especially ahead of the coming hot months of the year. Iraq generates half of its electricity from natural gas. Much of this gas is imported, especially from Iran. If the U.S. sanctions hit this trade, Iraq could lose much of its power supply. Bad news with the summer heat underway. The head of the finance committee in the Iraqi parliament, Atwan Al-Atwani, sent a letter to the U.S. government stating that stopping the import of gas from Iran will cause the collapse of the electricity grid system during the coming summer in Iraq. What is the fault of the Iraqi people that their electricity has been cut off due to the imposition of sanctions on Iran? The American government has not allowed Iraq to contract with any company building power plants, including major American companies.
The U.S. and its allies did not invest on building the power infrastructure in Iraq. Although Iraq is a very resource-rich country, it has vast resources of the fossil fuels which can be used to generate power. But unfortunately, the U.S. and allied forces did not invest on constructing the power infrastructure. They have destroyed the vast majority of infrastructure during the invasion of Iraq, and as a price, the people are paying the price, and they have to buy the gas from the other country or the power from the other country. Although Iran is trying to accommodate Iraq and concentrate in its response, but unfortunately still Iraq have to import the gas, which has a bad or you can say negative consequences for its economy and for the welfare of the people in the long run.
Iraq's reliance on Iranian energy is outlined here from the years 2010 through 2023. What is significant here is twofold. One, Iranian supply to Iraq has actually decreased as the years have gone by, the average medium being around 7% of Iraq's electricity needs. This is due to a variety of problems, but it shows that Iran has tried to accommodate Iraq while providing electricity to its own population.
U.S. have must realize that. They know it. The problem is that they don't want to act on it. Their objectives, their geopolitical objectives, or their hegemonic behavior is telling them, if you have to control Iraq, you have to bring Iraq on its knees. And the best way is to control its power supply. U.S. and its allies, they are trying to control that power sector so they can bring Iraq on its knees and compel Iraq to obey what U.S. want. Maybe they want Iraq to act as a vassal state, to act against the regional countries including Iran, Saudi Arabia or other countries, or they want to use Iraq as a base for a terrorist activity in the region and beyond the region. The U.S. and their allies, who always talk about the human rights, they have the least regard for the human rights. even for the human lives. They are just using these slogans just to create a smoke screen to justify their action in the different parts of the world.
You're listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
This is the info news section of the program. Germany, euro. Germany has dealt a death blow to the euro. Eurozone stability is under threat due to Berlin's military spending boost and debt brake overhaul. A law has been passed to create a 500 billion euros or $547 billion infrastructure fund. Next, super Chinese processor. China unveils processor a million times faster than its U.S. rival. The chip has vastly outperformed Google's Sycharom chip. And Bloomberg, it was reported in October 2023 that Chinese companies and institutions applied for over 29,000 AI-related patents in 2022, compared to 29,000 in the previous year. The figure is nearly 80% more than U.S. filings. Now, U.S. stock market crash. Why are Trump supporters claiming he wants to crash the U.S. stock market? Some MAGA followers are spreading an unsubstantiated theory related to the cost of the U.S. national debt. He's trying to make it easier to pay off the U.S.'s $36 trillion national debt by lowering interest rates. The U.S. government last year spent more than $1 trillion on interest payments alone. And lira plunges. Istanbul Mayor Imamoglu's arrest has caused havoc for Turkey, its president, and its economy. The Turkish lira has plunged to record low. The lira has fallen 2.6% after earlier falling of 12.7% to a record low. Stocks down near 9%, the largest daily drop in 4 years. Analysts worry about the effect on monetary policy. This is the in-depth section of the program. This isn't the case of a country needing energy. It's a case of how another country has destroyed its sovereignty and independence. The proof is in the wars that U.S. has executed against Iraq. The genesis of Iraq's electricity crisis can be traced back to the Persian Gulf War in 1991. The country's strategic power plants were targeted for destruction by the U.S.-led international coalition forces, and the U.S. sanctions that followed thwarted any attempts at rehabilitation. This left Iraq's infrastructure and industries in ruin and subjected its citizens to unbearable conditions during sweltering summers. Between 2003 and 2021, Iraq poured a bewildering $85 billion into its struggling electricity sector. The situation is bleak after two decades, numerous contracts, and tens of billions of dollars spent. Iraq still falls short of acquiring more than a third of its electric power requirements. More than $100 billion has been spent to solve Iraq's electricity crisis, and the spending continues to no avail. Now our guest rejoins us, Mr. Nabil Al-Tikridi, Professor of Middle East History at the University of Mary Washington. Nabil, my question for you is this. The U.S. was responsible for ruining a large portion of Iraq's infrastructure through the wars like the 2003 war, yet did not assist to help restore the power grids in any way, despite spending more than $50 billion since 2003 in Iraq. Official Iraqi, British, and American statements, as well as special reports, justify power outages. What is your take on that?
Well, one thing I should point out is that the damage to the Iraqi electric grid and the damage to Iraq's own domestic energy supply really dates all the way back to 1991 with the what Americans call the first Gulf War. And the U.S. Did a lot of damage to the Iraqi power sector directly through air bombings in that war. But then they also largely prevented Iraq from fixing their own power sector due to sanctions throughout the 1990s. And what I distinctly remember, because I lived in Iraq in the early 90s, is that at first it wasn't such a big problem, and then it gradually, throughout the 90s, became a bigger and bigger problem. By 2003, the Iraqi government was on a regular schedule of rotating power cuts. And in effect, one neighborhood would be off for 4 hours in the middle of the day, and then another neighborhood might be off in the early evening for 4 hours, and then another neighborhood might be off in the middle of the night. And they had a very strict system of rotations. Then when the U.S. invaded in 2003, they planned to spend $50 billion to rebuild the entire Iraqi economy, especially the power industry. However, that never really came to fruition due to a number of factors. One factor is that the Iraqi insurgency at the time would destroy almost anything that the Americans would build, so that there was a lot of destruction back then, and they were never able to really rebuild the sector. Fast forward to the 2010s and now the 2020s, the Iraqi governments themselves have tried to rebuild it, still with very mixed results. From what I understand, the situation has recently improved from an Iraqi power perspective, in that they are gradually improving the delivery of electricity to every household in Iraq. But I believe that may be due to Iran's assistance.
A government advisor specializing in energy affairs estimates that some $35 billion has been squandered on futile investments within the country's electricity sector. This deficiency has led to agonizingly prolonged power outages lasting up to a grueling 8 to 12 hours each day, especially during the scorching summer months. Iran has alleviated a big part of that burden by exporting 7.3 gigawatts of electricity to Iraq monthly, while GE, Siemens, and their affiliated companies were contracted to provide an additional 27.7 gigawatts toward reaching the coveted 35 gigawatt. But their combined efforts have failed to stabilize Iraq's electricity needs, even partially, especially since Iraq's power outages have been consistently increasing, both in time and occurrences. Our guest, Ahmad Ramey, CEO of Asian Institute of Eco-Civilization, rejoins us. Ahmad, let's take a look at General Electric's role in Iraq's energy crisis. The U.S. energy giant holds a grip over Iraqi energy matters. Since the U.S. invasion, Iraq has spent $85 billion on its electricity sector, but it still faces 12-hour daily power outages. So why is GE and Siemens, for that matter, still getting contracts they won't fulfill?
I think they did it on purpose. The investment you are talking about of $50 billion U.S. dollar, I don't have their breakdown, so where they have invested or not, but my hunch feeling is that most of the money will be spent at the name of security to import the security apparatus and the arms from the U.S. and their allies. They will be invested in the places where they can try to secure the lives of their Americans or their allies in the Iraq. The people welfare must be on the back burner. That's why they did not invest on a power infrastructure. If they wanted to, they can use the Iraqi fossil fuel to generate the electricity. They can use that because for Iraq, it would be cheaper and it would be easier to have it. And that's why they did not invest on that. It clearly shows that they did not invest on the people-related projects. Rather, they tried to invest on the projects which they have their political or the security or the geopolitical significance. They ignored, and as a result, the people are paying the price now. Now Iraq have to import the gas, and they also have to import the power. So that is badly impacting their economy. If you are saying, so they destroyed. Yes, they did it on the purpose. That is always a model of American or the Western model. Go for a destruction, then get their contracts to rebuild it and get the money. During the destruction, they make sure that there will be no opposition. They want to also eliminate all other competitors from the market.
The electricity crisis in Iraq is so severe that recent disruptions to gas imports from Iran caused power outages that hit even its oil production at Rumaila, the country's largest oil field. What the U.S. wants is not for Iraq to stop buying electricity from Iran, punishment in itself, but to cut any revenue that Iran makes off of Iraq, which includes trade, no matter what the cost. I'm Kiarash Punemati, and I'll see you next week.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents. For humanity.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful, and may great peace and blessing be upon Prophet Muhammad and his household. Assalamu alaikum, my dear audience, brothers and sisters, and welcome to the series of talks for humanity. This is Hamza Azizi talking with you about different characteristics of perfect human being mentioned in the last verses of chapter Furqan. Previously, we opened a new profile within the characteristics of perfect human being, and that was supported by a prerequisite point. In the last episode, we tried to elaborate that prerequisite point, an introductory point, which was about the capital, the investment, the startup capital of every human being. If you remember, we made an analogy talking about a trader, a businessman, who usually starts with a startup capital. He starts his business, and as soon as he loses his capital, he will not be able to continue the trade anymore. meaning that whatever, we can say that it's his treasure, it's his primary support. So it's impossible for a trader to make the business, to do the business, without having the startup capital. So in case that the person spends his capital without taking back anything in return after his business, we can name him as a loser. We mentioned that that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Asr mentions that innal insana lafi khusr. Generally, all human beings are in loss. The human being is in loss. We mentioned that this verse and the content of this verse depends and relies on the fact that if human being with this startup capital that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to him as a present, and which is his life. The life is the most precious capital that we have. The life, time, and the capabilities, talents, capacities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala implanted within our soul. All of them are among our startup capital. So we have come to this world to use this capital to do our business. And our business is to collect in this world whatever good deed, good quality, good characters that will help us in our next life, in our eternal life. So in case that we spend our time, we lose our life without taking anything back in return, we definitely are a loser. We are losers. No matter we think that we are taking benefit out of this life or not. That's why we read that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هَلْ نُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِالْأَخْسَرِينَ أَعْمَالًا. Shall we inform you about the biggest losers in regard to works? Who are the biggest losers? Allah continues, الَّذِينَ ضَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Those whose endeavors goes away in the life of the world, while they suppose that they are doing good, they're doing the best. It doesn't matter what they think. The reality is that they are losers because they have lost their life, they have lost their startup capital without giving anything, without taking anything in return. So that's literally is a loser. That was the fact that we explained and elaborated in the last episode. Now we want to get back to the chapter Furqan and the point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based on this prerequisite and introductory fact. Follow me, I will come back after a short break. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad ya muslimin sallu alayhi. Welcome back, my dear audience, to this series of Talks for Humanity. This is Hamza Azizi. We talked about the startup capital that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to all of us. Our life, our talents, our capabilities, abilities. And we said that in case we do not take anything in return, we will be losers. Now, get back to this verse in chapter Furqan. One of the characteristics that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions among the descriptions, among the characteristics of Ibadur Rahman is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِاللَّغْوِ مَرُّوا كِرَامًا. When they come up vain talk, pass by nobly. It means they avoid vain talks. They do not intervene in such talks. They do not join such talks. And you know that talks here are a kind of symbol. Actually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the characteristics of perfect human beings, Ibadur Rahman. He wants to emphasize that these people, they avoid losing their capital, losing their lifetime for nothing. That is the core point. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says one of their characteristics is that whenever they face vain talks, or let's say vain acts, vain parties, vain gatherings, whatever that is not useful, is not going to be beneficial for them. That is called laghv in Arabic language. Al-laghv means whatever that is not useful, beneficial, is not going to add anything to your knowledge, to your capabilities, is not going to add anything to your capital. As a matter of fact, it is reducing your capital without having any advantage out of that. So that is laghv. One of the characteristics of Ibadur Rahman is they avoid such circumstances. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in chapter Mu'minun, verse 3, says, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ. Believers, the true believers, are the ones who avoid vain talks. This is also a kind of emphasis. Another verse also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in chapter Qasas, verse 55, وَإِذَا سَمِعُوا اللَّغْوَ أَعْرَضُوا عَنْهُ. One of the characteristics of the true believers is that when they hear vain talk, they avoid it. So you see, very interestingly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this is the characteristic of Ibadur Rahman. And that sounds quite logic, because as I said in introductory fact, that when they want to keep their and protect their capital, startup capital, they have to do so. They have to take care of their time, of their life, of their capabilities, because every second that we are losing, we are losing our time, we are losing our capital. So we have to gain something in return, otherwise we will be losers. So we will elaborate more on that issue in the next episode, inshallah. Walhamdulillah rabbil alamin.
Jannah, it's all I ever wish for. This life is not eternal, but the next will last forever.
Of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Top headlines. More Palestinians are killed in Gaza as the Israeli military pushes ahead with its relentless air and artillery strikes across the besieged Palestinian territory. Lebanon says an Israeli drone attack claims another life in the south as the Tel Aviv continues to violate the ceasefire agreement with the Arab country. And stock markets in Asia and Europe stumble as uncertainties grow globally over Trump's newly announced tariffs against world countries. Hello and welcome. Let's go ahead and get started with the stories that matter. More Palestinians have fallen victim to Israel's air and artillery strikes in Gaza as the regime's genocidal war rages on unabated across the besieged territory. Since dawn, at least 20 Palestinians have been killed across the Gaza Strip. Among those killed in the attacks was a journalist. He was in a tent sheltering journalists near Nasser Hospital in the southern city of Khan Yunis. Israel's attacks have been focused on northern Strip, including Gaza City. The regime resumed its offensive against Gaza on March the 18th, shattering a two-